Morning, church family.
Morning.
Feel a little off-centered today. And I haven't graduated to doing the screen, so that's not for me. That must be for a class. Someday I'll get that. Seems like each time I come up here, before I say what it is I have to say, I have to give an update on the cancer and also on the gratitude that Dana and I have to everyone. A little louder? Okay. The cancer that I was diagnosed in December, they had to remove 10 inches of my large intestine, and they tested the lymph system, and 3 of the 9 lymph nodes they tested were positive, so it made it stage 3, so then I had to go through chemotherapy. But it was a microscopic escape. It didn't metastasize to any other parts of my body. So I have to go through chemotherapy. Now, I'm working full-time. I haven't missed a beat as far as that goes. Of course, I have to spend a lot of time at doctor's offices and oncologists, but I'm going to be fine. The doctor used some medical term the other day. I asked him what that meant. He said, that means we're not treating your cancer. We're not trying to take the edge off it. We're curing it. And I said, all right. I said, when can I get that thing out of my chest? And he said, 2 weeks after your last treatment. So that I take that to mean that it's going to be okay. And very humbled by everything that everyone has done for us. It's just hard to describe, especially Scott Owen and Bruce Hess. So we want to thank you very much for everything. Good side of it is that Robert said that I got to preach today because I got the sympathy vote. The other guys who wanted to preach, they had to. Yeah. I've learned from Jake Collins how to milk this. So. The sermon that Lauren gave last week about the nature of God really ties into what I want to say. The sermon that Robert gave 2 weeks ago on Colossians 3 really ties in also to what I want to say. Anytime I've gotten up here, it seems like every time I say, I want to do a sermon on the truth. I'll get to that later. Well, when I was diagnosed and Dane and I were sitting there, you know, pondering everything in life and what was going to happen, it took about 10 minutes and it popped into my head. I got to give that sermon on the truth. I've always wanted to do it. And since then, there's been 2 nights when I have not been able to sleep because I ran that sermon through my head. And I got with Robert last week, and I was going to get with Scott. I was going to get a lot of fine-tuning of what I wanted to say. And Robert gave some great scriptures, and I think we need to encourage him to give another sermon on the truth because what he has to say is so phenomenal. But I got to writing the sermon, and it got away from what it was that came to my head, God speaking to me, I guess, those 2 times. So I reverted back to only what I thought of in those times. And so this lesson is very short on scriptures, which is a very dangerous thing for a preacher to do, because as long as you're preaching the word, you can't go wrong. So it's just things that I've had with experiences, things that bother me about the way the truth is handled and not handled, and how we can embrace the truth. One thing that I do want to incorporate what Robert taught me was we have to have the truth, but we have to have love first. We can have everything correct, but we got to have love. We have to present it with love, and we have to mean it with love. Everything that we do with each other, everything that we do with the world, when we discuss the truth or when we discuss doctrines or whatever, we have to have love in our heart and not about to, I'm better than you or I've got it right, you've got it wrong. It's got to be searching for what is true and searching it in love. Our society marginalizes the truth so bad, it makes me angry. And then when I talk to Robert, he says, man, this same thing. The truth seems to be a subjective thing, that if it's not right for you, we'll just move it over here, make it the way you want it. That is so dangerous for us as Christians. It's so dangerous to get to where we think that we can change what is absolute. Truth is absolute. So much of the world will spend so much time convincing you that truth is not absolute so they can justify their lives. Justify. When we start getting away from the truth to what we want it to be, it's selfishness. And as I studied more and was thinking about this more, It comes down to, in fact, my conclusion, I'll read it right now because I want, it's so important, I'll read it later too. When we get away from the truth, it's because we are putting our selfish ways above God's way. We want to make things the way we want it, for our enjoyment, for to take away our guilt, for the way that we may be behaving, by saying, oh, it's okay. That's truth to you, but not truth to me. Well, there is truth and there is absolutes. I've told this story. I don't know if I've ever done a sermon without telling this story, but it's so awesome. Out of the mouths of babes, my son, when he was about 4 years old, he did something wrong, and I confronted him, and he lied straight out to me. And needless to say, his punishment was much more severe because of the lie. And I told him flat out that lie was way worse than what you did. No one's going to believe you in life if you go around telling lies. Well, it wasn't a month later. He did something else. And I faced him and I said, I want you to tell me what happened and I want the truth. And the wheels were turning because the truth was no good. And he's looking at me and he starts crying. And he says, I don't know what the truth is. I'm not a very smart boy. And that is the way we treat the truth when we want to have it some other way. If the truth is no good, let's go make it some way that is acceptable to us. As Christians, that will only lead us to doom. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. The Word of God, we want to make it to where it fits us. And it's so important that we don't do that. We need to subject ourselves to the Word, not the Word to fit what we want to be. Truth can be difficult to face, but it's vital. In our legal system, it's set up where you don't go in there and just tell the truth. You tell the truth, you're going to get a tougher sentence. If you just flat out say, okay, I did it. No, the way it's set up to be a debate system where the lawyers argue against each other and you just tell one side all the way this way and the other side tells the other side and then has to be decided. And the longer you prolong it, then you get plea bargains and it makes it so it is set up so you don't just go in there and tell the truth. Unfortunate as that is, it's just how it is. And so much of life, it seems now, society has taken that, and then we just want to project it into our lives. I'm a surveyor. We like to get on engineers. I don't have any engineer jokes, but this is more of an attorney joke. But an engineer and a land surveyor and an attorney were all asked, how long is this 10-foot line? And of course, the engineering engineer can tell you that line is 10.0000 feet. The land survey will tell you that that line is 10.00 feet, more or less. The attorney says, what do you want it to be? That is how our system is, to where they represent you, not to get the truth out, but to make you sound like you're so great, and then hear the other side how bad you are, and then we have to decide between that. As much as the legal system does that, and they say we don't have a better system than that, we just have to deal with it, we got to remember not to do that in our lives. If we stay with the truth, as hard as it is, we're going to be way better off. Once you go down the road of lying, it's difficult. Difficult to make amends and to turn things around. Because generally you have to tell another lie to cover up for that lie because that one doesn't fit. You can't win a fight with an untruthful person because you're staying with the truth. They can go make whatever up they want to. It happened in my life. I was wronged by two folks, and they were confronted with the truth. One of them came clean, and today we have a beautiful, stronger relationship because of it. The other one initially was sorry, but then decided to save face by making me bad and telling lies. So people would come to me and say, I heard this. This is what was told about you. And it was like, because the stories would start with a kernel of truth to make it so it was plausible. But then it would go off into the wild blue yonder. That relationship had to totally be severed because there's no way to win in that situation until that person can come clean. We have to stay away from toxic people in our lives. There's people that can be toxic in many ways. When people do things to you that cause you to sin, to cause you to not think right, to not be pure, you have to break away from those. The last one I had on that was toxic people will tear you down. Always remember that. The other great thing when it comes to the truth is politics. Fun times. And the people who really get into politics, kind of miserable when it's something that you believe in and that you want to have the truth. And then you find out that it's not so much about the truth, but they use untruths to justify the bigger picture, which is getting the person elected. They want to justify it by saying there's bigger goals. We have commercials, letters to the editor. We have all kinds of things where it's portrayed as, you know, don't vote for this person because this person, you know, really isn't doing everything right. That's not what they're saying. They want the other person because it may be financially more profitable for them, or for whatever their reason is. It's easy to pick on politics, just like it's easy to pick on attorneys. But it's the same thing where the truth is what's important. If you are going to vote for somebody because of a reason, let that be the reason. It's foolish when we branch out and then we say that really, you know, I just don't want, this person isn't doing right. Well, you're just trying to run somebody down so somebody will vote for you for another reason. You may not care that that's what that person is doing, but you have ulterior motives. So if we get involved in the political system, if we write a letter to the editor, if we say something, just say the truth. Say what it is you want it to be. Because to me, it's just too easy to see through that. And you lose your integrity. You lose your reputation when you do things like that. There was a debate show on CNN. One of the commentators' name was Paul Begalia. And I was watching it. And he went all up and down this great idea, and he was all for it, and he was totally believing it. Well, later that day, the whole point of what he was debating was totally disproven. I couldn't wait to watch the next day. The next day, of course, the other side, boy, they present it right at him, right into his face, and he says, well, you know, what we're doing here is I'm just taking one side of the issue. You know, I'm just saying, you know, it was the debate thing, the same thing. And here I thought when he was saying it from his heart, that it was just what he thought was the truth. Boy, that frustrated me. But it really opened my eyes to what we deal with politics and politicians and people wanting to get their way across. It isn't so much what the truth is, it's that I'm just going to take this and pretend that I care about it. And I pretend that it's the truth. And that was really, really frustrating to me. That is the truth in the world. What do we do as Christians with the truth? Fortunately, we don't really have to spend too much time on that one. I think it's pretty straightforward on what we need to do. But I would like to read from Colossians chapter 3. And Robert covered this 2 weeks ago very well. My favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Colossians 3 tells us about Christian living, how to behave, where to get our head, how to get your head straight, and how to live our life for God. In verse 9, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Pretty simple, straightforward. We don't lie to each other, period. It will destroy relationships. It removes trust. It just makes it so when the other person talks, if they're not a truthful person, you know, what can you believe, what can you not believe? So as Christians, brothers and sisters, I don't have too much to say about that. It's pretty straightforward, it's pretty easy, and I think we all understand why that we need to do that. The other thing I want to talk about is the truth in the way we worship. seems that the Church of Christ is this mystery organization that doesn't believe in pianos and all kinds of things. And boy, they're crazy. They're out, you know. Why are you so far behind the times? We're like back in the Dark Ages. Why do we do things as a church the way we do? Once again, like Robert said, if you're going to talk about that stuff, he cleared me to talk about this. But he says, love, love, love. Not about winning arguments. It's about obeying God. It's about submitting to what God wants. Why do we do the things that we do? Well, as you've heard, we try to follow two things, what the Bible says and what the early church did. And we have the direction of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15. Let's turn over to that if you would. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Actually, I'll start up in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, both by word of mouth or by letter. So we see here that we have a direction, that not everything is all here, but we know how the early church ran, what happened, what they did, what they didn't do, and what went away, what was still there. And we believe in that very firmly, because that's just how we know to do what God wants. We want to do the will of God. So we say, why should we do that? Well, there is one example, and Robert's given it to us, and I'll give it to you again. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That wasn't a parable. That was a direct command from Jesus Christ himself. How do we know that he did not mean that for us to literally be cutting out our eyes and chopping off our hands when we sin? We have the example from the early church. The early church, you don't think they would have said something about that if people were getting their eyes poked out? To me, the practical application was Randy was talking about that Dakota Arms nice rifle with that Swarovski scope on it and stuff. And if he really had one of those and I was coveting it, that means I got to go and poke out my eye. Well, they didn't do that in the early church. So we do have examples and practical applications of why we do what we do. As a surveyor, it seems to be such a mystery to people what we do. Now with GPS, it's really a mystery. It's a mystery to me now. But surveyors, if you see them out there with the instrument, and they're turning angles and distances. Well, a surveyor will go through a piece of land, and he will set up the instrument, and through angles and bearings and distances will set what's called a traverse. And those main points that the surveyor set is called the control points. And from that, take readings on the existing survey monuments and rebars, property corners, anything around, and those points are the control points. From that, we'll set property corners, we'll set water services, sewer services, manholes, curbs, whatever. Well, if you want to mess up a surveyor who's not a good surveyor, you can take one of those control points and move that over a foot. You have totally created havoc. If you can move it over 2 feet, all the better for you. If you can move the control point to where the surveyor thinks it's in the right place, you potentially can damage a lot. Destroy all the work. Because if the surveyor comes up, sets up on his known control point, which is out in space now, and refuses to check, who does not look back at the previous control point and then wind an angle and check on the one that's the foresight, the one that's ahead, or check on another control point. The surveyor does not do that. The surveyor will go through and set everything thinking that he's doing everything correct, but he's doing everything totally wrong. He's going to mess it up, and it's going to be havoc. Now, don't do that. I'm just telling you how you could do it. Because if you don't check, you mess it up. That is the way that I look at the Word of God. That is the way I look at the commandments of God. We see the nature of God in the Old Testament. Lauren's sermon about sacrifices last week was so great because we understood the way that God dealt with the Jewish people in the Old Covenant. That's the same God. The same God. Remember Uzzah? I remembered that. I forgot that in a class with the kids a couple months ago, and that was pretty embarrassing. But Uzzah, totally good intentions. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. God says, do not touch that ark, no matter what. So what's he doing? He's walking along, and the oxen stumble, and the Ark of the Covenant goes to fall, and he goes to touch it to save it from falling. Pow, struck dead. Good intentions. Didn't matter. God said, don't touch it. It's also the same God that dealt with Achan. God said, you go in there, you destroy them, don't take the spoils of war. Achan couldn't help it. Latched on to some of that stuff, hid it under his tent. They go out to the next battle and they get destroyed. They're like, what are you doing to us, God? Well, there was a sin and it was going to be paid for. So when it came out that it was Achan, not only did God take him out, he took his whole family out. When I think of how I'm supposed to live my life as a Christian, how I'm supposed to handle the word of truth, we're told that we need to rightly handle the word of truth. That's serious business to me. That's the same God. Just because he's not striking us dead doesn't mean that we can do things our way to not follow him. I set that up because, you know, one of the things that people notice, we sing a cappella here. We don't sing with instruments in our worship service. Why? Easy. It doesn't say it, and the early church didn't do it. The Old Testament, it goes on and on and on about the harps and all the instruments of David, the Song of David. There was all kinds of that. In the New Testament, nothing. The one time that we have music mentioned in the New Testament as instruments is in the parable, no less, the parable of the prodigal son, when the older son hears the parting because the son has come back, and he said he heard the sound of singing and music. Well, that music, that word is instruments. But we don't have any example of that, either in the New Testament or in the early church. Pretty simple. That's why we do what we do. I avoid almost at all costs to talk about my parents while I preach because I get too emotional. Because when I got to Alaska, I realized that these people that were so overbearing on me, man, did I have it made. I didn't realize it, how great my folks were, until I got away and I saw how things were. As you know, I was away from God for 20 years. Everything in my life that I did wrong was things that they told me not to do. Everything I did right in my life was when I was following what my folks told me to do. So it's difficult to talk about them because of everything. But one thing just aches at me over and over and over is when I hear that the women in the Church of Christ are weak, or they're put down, or they're like second class. That just bothers me to no end. And they picked the wrong day for me to be up here, for somebody who wants to get that, because today's my mom's 80th birthday. So I've been thinking an awful lot about her. In 1963, my folks moved from Glasgow, Montana, with four sons, one who was just a baby who was destined to be their best-looking one. They went to Glendive, Montana, and they started a congregation in Glendive. My mom has such leadership qualities, but my mom submitted to what the Bible says. As I grew up and I saw my dad leading singing, preaching, leading the Lord's Supper, doing all the things that you got to do when you just have a little tiny congregation, I became more and more appreciative to that. I am convinced God put things like that in there to see if we will submit to him. We don't put women down. My mom taught me to always open the door, never go into a woman's purse. Even if Dana now asked me to get something out of her purse, I bring her whole purse to her. I won't go in there. A woman is to be honored. It was always taught me that. And then when I hear people say things like that, I thought, we put them down. I mean, if I was to run the house saying, you're going to do it my way, I would lose more than half my brain trust if I'm not listening to what she says and I'm going to do it my way. That's just crazy. We don't do that. It's just not the way it's done. It's never been meant to be that way. I know that there's many women here who could give better sermon than I do. I have no doubt. I have a little in with the education that I get to see people teaching our kids in classes. And I encourage you, if you want to see your kids in class, go down and sit in with the class or just peek in the window and just look at the way our children are being taught. And they're taught by very strong, godly Christian women who really do run the thing. There's a book I've mentioned before called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And it's mentioned that men, God set things up that way so men wouldn't just let the ladies take over, because they will. Men, it's hard to get them to teach, but man, ladies, no problem. Let's go. And so by setting it up that way, God was going to see if we're going to obey him. And he also had, of course, he had a great idea. It's God. I mean, it's a wonderful way it's set up. But to somehow marginalize and think that that makes things secondary, a woman, that just bothers me to no end. And I learned so much from my mom, what a strong woman is. All the strongest women in my life have been, a lot of them are right here, a lot of them have been just the ladies I know from church. I mean, I can just name them one after another, all the different teachers that we have. It seems like if you have the name Tanya, it makes you just like this super strong Christian woman that can handle so many things. I mean, we just have so much here, and that I want to get across to you how much it means to me, especially with the teachers, when I see how they teach our kids and what we can gain from all of that. You know, the other thing, always a sticking point with me, is that God set up the leadership of our church with elders. And I've seen men who don't meet the qualifications that we have in Timothy and Titus about elders. And I say, God, I disagree with you that. I have said that. I said, that man would be a great elder, but he doesn't meet those qualifications. But you know what? We got to submit. I didn't make the rules. God knows what he's doing. We have to take away, just like I was saying before, once we get away from the truth and trying to follow what we see as the truth, we're doing things our way. So we need to make our lives about following God, submitting to him. It's not just the wives submitting to husbands. It says submit one to another. We have to submit to our elders. It says he would be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. This is not about I do this and you have to follow me. That's not the way we're set up. And the elders, of course, know that they submit to God. And we have such wonderful leadership here. And it's so important that we follow the word of God. The truth is not subjective. There is absolute truth in our life. And I know it's not a heavy on scriptures lesson, but it was just something I wanted to say to stand firm. Stand firm in the truth. Follow the word of God. Follow God in what he says and what he does. And when we think we want to do something because it makes us feel better, or I can serve better, or this lady would be a great sermon, look at the word, follow the word, follow the truth of God. If there's anyone here that has any response to the message to truth, if we've lied to one another, especially as brothers and sisters, fix it. Make everything okay with God and with each other. Robert said to remind everybody about love. Man, I tell you what, I feel love from this congregation in the last few months that I just can't even believe. I mean, sometimes it takes a physical ailment to appreciate things, but I've always appreciated everyone, and I thank you so much for letting me speak to you today. Let's sing.